Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Song of the Vineyard. Listen while I sing you this song, a song of my friend and his vineyard. My friend had a vineyard, and on a very fertile hill. He dug the soil and cleared it of its stones. He planted the finest vines. He built a tower to guard them, dug a pit for treading the grapes. He waited for the grapes to ripen, but every grape was sour. So now my friend says, you people who live in the Jerusalem and Judah, judge between my vineyard and me. Is there anything I failed to do for it? Then why did it produce sour grapes and not the good grapes I expected? Here is what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedges around it, break down the walls that protected it, and let wild animals eat it and trample it down. I will let it be overgrown with weeds. I will not trim the vines or hoe the ground. Instead, I will let briars and thorns cover it. I will even forbid the clouds to let rain fall on it. Israel is the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. The people of Judah are the vines he planted. He expected them to do what was good, but instead they committed murder. He expected them to do what was right, but their victims cried out for justice. They paint a very vivid picture, don't they? Especially in this time of gardening, we can understand. If you let your garden go for a week, you know what happens to it. The second reading today is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56 from the Good News Translation. Jesus, the cause of division. I came to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it will already kindled. I have a baptism to receive, and how distressed I am until it is over. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace to the world? No, not peace, but division. From now on, a family of five will be divided, three against two and two against three. Fathers will be against their sons and sons against their fathers. Mothers will be against their daughters and daughters against their mothers. Mother-in-laws will be against their daughter-in-laws and daughter-in-laws against their mother-in-laws. Understanding the times. Jesus said also to the people, when you see a cloud coming up in the west, at once you say that it is going to rain. And it does. And when you feel the south wind blowing, you say that it is going to get hot. And it does. Hypocrites! You can look at the earth and the sky and predict the weather. Why then don't you know the meaning of this present time?
Let us listen now for the word of God as we find it in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked blessings for the future on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead for the reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who is invisible. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Here in the readings from the Word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to this reading and hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O thou who art our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus said, I came to set the world on fire. Do you think that I came to bring peace to the world? No, not peace, but division. This is not good news for those of us who yearn for peace, not only on a global scale, but also on the everyday personal level we live in. Peace, at least in our family or in our community and or in our church or nation. Jesus meant this quite literally. He did come to set the world on fire and to set father against son, mother against daughter, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. According to Jesus, we all ought to understand this. We all ought to be able to read the signs of the times and take a stand. And we each know what that stand should be, according to Jesus. He took it for granted that there would be division if people really tried to live by faith. Is he right? That's not really what we want to hear. Our scripture from Hebrews today is not much better. It gives example after example of the lives of those who had faith over the centuries, and it isn't pretty. That was an incredibly long list of things that people of faith felt they were called to do, beginning with Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac. Wasn't that completely absurd? That Abraham was asked to kill the child that he and his wife had longed for over the decades until they finally had him, when it was miraculous that he could even have been conceived or carried or brought to term because of their age. And now, perhaps 10 years later only, Abraham takes that child, Isaac, walks for 3.5 days with him, ties him up, and is prepared to kill him as a sacrifice to God. True, God stops him in the nick of time and shows him a ram conveniently located nearby. But Abraham made that long trip. He put his son through the fear of being tied up and seeing the knife pulled out because he believed God had ordered it. Not only absurd, but terrifying and horrible. The rest of the passage contains other horrors. The writer of Hebrews presents a long list showing how people feel compelled by their faith at times to leave their homes and families, to give up power and wealth, to oppose an empire, to suffer abuse, to shelter fugitives, to go to prison, to get tortured, to face lions, burning, dismemberment, and all for what? Faith? Again, it seems absurd, if not outright insane. What kind of God would expect these kinds of things from his followers? In the polite civility of our worship and congregational life, such things don't happen. So isn't our modern idea of what faith requires enough? Come for worship, pray, give money, do good things for people, enjoy each other's company. The 19th century Danish philosopher, theologian Kierkegaard would say no. He points to the example of Abraham, the so-called father of our faith. Kierkegaard ruminates on Abraham's faith, marveling at how he could be completely willing to sacrifice his son for God and then could completely take him back again when God came up with another option. He claims that faith is absurd and that without that element of absurdity, it is not really faith. For him, faith like that of Abraham is extraordinary and rare. Looking back at our passage from Hebrews, we can see his point with that long list of what people have suffered because of their faith. We sometimes think of the writers of the Bible as being simple people, superstitious primitives who would find it easy to believe in God, in angels, in miracles, in the resurrection. Perhaps that is true of some, but not the writer of Hebrews. Written in about 65 AD, probably by one of Paul's disciples, it contains a very sophisticated theology. The writer, obviously quite familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, recasts them all, reinterprets them as all pointing to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, whom he sees as the fulfillment of all promises of the Old Testament and the New. To me, one phrase stands out in particular in this passage. In speaking of the mighty acts of Moses in leading the people out of Egypt to freedom, the writer says that Moses was unafraid of the king, unafraid of the Pharaoh's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who was invisible. In other words, as though he saw God in person. This writer is not someone who pictured God as appearing to Moses as an old man in a white beard. This writer was fully aware that the connection of Moses to God was with a God who was invisible, who could be doubted, who was sometimes hard to understand, who was not seen, but rather known in some other way. The as though, as if phrase occurs several times in this passage. The writer of Hebrews portrays faith as taking some action based on a belief that it is what God wants. But they are actions that, from a human point of view, are absurd. They are actions taken as if God is real and as if God is the Alpha and Omega of life, as if he is the one who is and was and who is to come. These particular kinds of actions make no sense any other way. Moses had it made being raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose to identify with the Israelites who were being abused and murdered by the Egyptians. What kind of sense does that make from a human point of view? By the direction of Moses, the Israelites stepped into the Red Sea to escape the Egyptian pursuers. This was absurd, a rash action by the Israelites, but it worked out for them. They got to the other side. However, it turned into a disaster for the Egyptians when they tried to follow. Walking around the walls of Jericho, blowing horns was an absurd action, a pathetic-looking ritual, which surprisingly resulted in the walls of Jericho falling down and giving the Israelites a victory. Many other people of faith were not so fortunate. People refusing to renounce God to escape from torture. People standing up to tyranny and evil in defense of what they believe is right. Many people have been imprisoned or tortured or killed in the centuries both before and since Christ. God gives us no guarantee of success in the near term. Kierkegaard was right in a very real sense. Faith is absurd. The writer of Hebrews was right. He says it outright in the beginning of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some of these heroes of faith did get their reward in this life. Abraham certainly did, even though it took a long time. But as our writer says, many did not. This is certainly true of our Christian heroes as well, beginning with Jesus. He certainly has even now not been established in this world as the ruler of all in the concrete sense. Many Christians over the centuries have faced torture, imprisonment, poverty, and even death because they were doing what they felt God wanted them to do. This is an old story, but we tend to put it out of our minds in our time and place where we have freedom to worship and where, quite frankly, Christianity is the dominant religion. We still have our challenges, though, both corporately as a whole church and as individuals. I expect that everyone in this room has felt a call to do something that was absurd from a human point of view, but that yet nagged at us as something that seemed to be what God wanted from us, in spite of logic or reason at the moment. And I expect that most of us have had the courage to say yes sometimes, but have also found ourselves saying no at other times. Giving that extra dollar seems like the right thing to do, and sometimes we do it. At other times, we feel too stretched financially and feel we'd better not, or we just don't want to. Your session made the decision to step out in faith to call a full-time pastor. That's a decision that may be absurd from a human financial point of view, but they decided that it is what God wants. Will St. Andrew reap a reward in terms of gaining more members and a more secure future? We don't know. But money is only a small part of what God can and does ask of us. Some risk conflict within their families or circle of friends to do what God seems to be asking. Jesus does sometimes bring division even within families. We are asked for our time, our energy. We can be asked to risk disapproval and rejection. We can be asked, even in this time and place, to risk our lives. Some have felt called to fight our nation's wars in faithfulness to God. Paradoxically, others have felt called to oppose our nation's wars in faithfulness to God. Some have faced violence to work in crime-ridden areas to help establish peace and justice. Others have risked disease to work with the sick or faced injury or death to rescue people from burning buildings or floods. Quite often, the things people of faith are called to do go unnoticed and unrecognized. They are those thankless tasks that keep the world going. Other things God asks of us could be misunderstood, could even be considered absurd by other people, even other faithful people. One of the intriguing things I've come to believe is that God can and does work things from both sides of a question. Faithful people can disagree, even vehemently, I believe. And somehow, if these disagreements arise out of a relationship with God, God's purpose can be served in spite of, and even perhaps because, of the conflict. Last week, I was privileged to have a conversation with my son about faith. He finds some particular beliefs difficult, as many people do. I told him that faith is not really so much about beliefs as it is about trust. It is a relationship. He says, "Oh, you mean it's like my relationship with Nikki, who is his fiance?" I said, "Yes." My son frequently gives me a fresh way to look at things. It is indeed like a relationship with a spouse or friend or someone else close to us where trust is solid and persistent and makes life less lonely and more rewarding. Being an older parent when my children were born, I was always amazed and delighted watching some young parents, especially fathers, who engage in vigorous horseplay with their toddlers and young children to their absolute delight. There is such trust involved. That kind of trust is also able to carry us through the inevitable conflicts and disagreements present in every relationship. It is trust that even if we feel thrown off balance or held upside down, we know somebody's got us. We won't be dropped. Faith in God, the relationship with God, will have its ups and downs. The point, though, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, is to persist, to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, this is not a 100-meter sprint. This is not even a marathon race. It is more like an Ironman competition where participants must persevere in several different kinds of distance races, swimming, cycling, and running. It takes endurance. It takes an ability to hold on to the goal despite pain or fatigue or being passed by others in the race. It takes trust in the invisible God. Trust as though we can see the one who is invisible. If you have a relationship with God, sometimes your crazy impulse might be from God. Having the courage to go with some of these crazy impulses from time to time can open up a whole new set of experience for us. Experience that deepens our relationship, that gives us new insight, or that takes a relationship into a new and unexpected closeness and meaningfulness. Taking those baby steps of faith and trust are a good practice in case a giant step of faith comes along. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask that you will give us the grace to see the unseen, to trust to persevere, and when the fire comes, to trust that it serves to fulfill your purpose. Like the forest fires burning through the great sequoias, clearing out the brush to make room for new growth. Thanks be to God. Amen.